Hey, let's go, let's go. Here we go, here we go. Fold your hands, close your eyes just for a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. All right, good to see you. You notice downstairs that the lift is there. There will be a raffle. Tickets will be $100,000 a piece. You win, you can go to the top of the church with Pastor Nelson. It'll be great. Otherwise, don't touch it. So if you come in the week, there are going to be pews moved around. Every once in a while, once a year, we have to change the lights. But a lot of the lights are being changed out because the ones we got when we moved in are not the best anymore. They're halogen. They run hot. They're expensive. They break. There'll be LEDs put in, warm color LEDs, and some other pieces that we didn't do the first time. All that's coming along. So don't think a thing about it, except I'm supposed to tell you not to ride on the lift. Apparently, they thought there were some people who might try to ride on the lift, Kathleen. So please pay attention to that, okay? All right, here we go. I cut my outline in half because I've been way long two times. If we end up at 17 after and don't have anything to talk about, that'll be okay. We'll just all go home and pray. So here we go. We started with this very simple notion that God has a plan to unite heaven and earth, to put the pieces back together again. And then this very simple verse that I gave you from Ephesians, it's right there, the first point today, that in the name of Jesus, or in Jesus himself, is found God's plan. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ set forth in Christ, this is technical language, a plan for the fullness of time to unite everything in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And what I'm trying to convince you then is that Christ is the answer to everything. And I tried to argue that, when you're young, things are simple. As you grow older, things get more complex. As you age out and begin to die, if you're lucky, things will again be simple. And I'm trying to get you to trust the simplicity and the profundity of that, that everything in Christ is the answer. Now, we begin to talk about how that happens, and we went through the idea that you're nekros, that you're dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians says, that you're resurrected, as Romans 6 says, and that you're pulled into Christ. So Christ picks you up from one place, describe it how you will, wickedness, death, the devil, the world, the flesh, describe it however you will. Christ picks you up there, and he moves you to another place in Christ. And there's a range of ways to talk about that. You can talk about it as the body of Christ. You can talk about it as a church. You can talk about it as the community. You can talk about it as you being one member of the body. We had that epistle last week. You're an earlobe or you're an elbow or a cell in the body of Christ. It's difficult to comprehend exactly what that means. It's a mystical thing. But what you do know is that you come alive in Christ and you're meant to be part of the body of Christ and that you, like a bad cell in your body or a bad organ, a bad member, a bad knee, a bad elbow, you're not meant to fight with your host. So then the question becomes, how is it that we live as the body of Christ? And we started to talk about that last week. And part of the answer is that you need to detest every desire, every action, every thought. Your scriptures are replete with this, that you bring every thought captive to Christ. There's so many ways to talk about this, that you follow Christ, that you're with Christ. But this notion of in Christ is incredibly potent because it is the word used for everyone who's been baptized. So at point number two, baptism puts us in, or to try to make it more literal for you, before you think about it any other way, you're actually inside Christ. You live your life inside Christ. And so I give you then, the long game here. Baptism puts us there. Absolution keeps us there. Scripture instructs us there, and the Holy Supper nourishes us there. So you should go to church. I mean, we're so far past here, I pray. We're so far past the notion of I can get Jesus on the golf course. I mean, I hope we're so far past that idea. There are things here that you cannot get anywhere else. And of course, in each of those things, you do get Jesus in the scriptures, you know, in the supper, in baptism. You get the same Jesus in every spot, but in different ways, in different potencies, in different understandings. You have something for your ear, something for your eyes, something for your tongue, something for your skin. All Jesus and all for you, body and soul. So there's this panoply of ways that Jesus comes to you and tries to shape you into someone holy and useful. And that's the direction that I'm trying to take you. With the argument, still under number two, that the single thing that matters most is living in Christ. In fact, the only thing that matters is living in Christ. See, if you can get just this one thing, two words, in Christ or inside Christ, all of Scripture, all of the liturgy, all of the Holy Trinity opens up to you insofar as you can grasp it as a human being. To be in Christ is, in fact, what you're meant for. So then the question is, okay, how do I do this? It's a very practical matter of how can we see and how can we do holy things. Now you'll discover, I'm sure you have along the way, being a saint is hard work. It's difficult going because it's not natural to us. It's difficult because evil strikes back. It's difficult unless you can always keep in mind that Christ has the last word. And so you're very used to Christ talking this way. You might, and I hope you don't, but you might, or sometimes people do, or theologians do. They distinguish between, for example, the epistles and the gospels, or Paul and Jesus. But to show you that it's all a unity, right? So I started with Romans 6. If you're baptized into Christ, then you're in Christ, in his baptism, in his death, in his resurrection, in his new life, in his glory. You're in Christ. This is where you live. This is who you are. But of course, Jesus said quite the same thing in advance of that. And so I give you this notion, or this bit from the high priestly prayer. Most of John's gospel is toward the cross. And so Jesus gets a bit sorrowful before he goes out to Gethsemane and onto the cross. Among the things he says to the disciples is, abide in me. Just three words, abide in me. And this then is the Christian life. So I want to try to walk you through this in a very careful, perhaps slow way, and then give you a way to examine your own life. So you're inside, stay inside. This is point number three. You're attached, stay attached. You are put, stay put. Jesus talks in all of these ways. We hear that explicitly in John 15. And you know this text, and some of the things I have indented, and I moved some verses around before when we talked about baptism too, is because I want to try to give you the chronological thread or the linear thread of how you actually experience this. Jesus has so much to say, and the disciples knew so much, both as being good Jews, but then also as being Jesus' followers. They'd learned so much, and so Jesus, you know, can sort of take a point and just expand it. But for us, the expansion is glorious. I want to try to shoot you straight through to answer this question: how do I stay in Christ? Or how do I live a holy life? Or how do I cling to the justification that Jesus has given me? Or how do I live in sanctification? These are all the same question. It all kind of bundles back up at the far end. So point number three, I am the true vine, you're used to this, and my Father is the vine dresser. Then just kind of move straight down, abide in me and I in you. And we'll need to come back. So far I've tried to argue mostly that you live in Christ, but there's also going to be a point where we have to talk about how Christ lives in you. This back and forthness, right? So I'm the vine, abide in me and I in you. Now there is just little, you know, sidebar about if he loves you, he prunes you so that you can get better. So pain is certainly going to be part of the equation. And you're already clean. So he's talking about people who've been sanctified or pulled in already. So we talked about being in or being part of or being attached. Now Jesus is going to talk about what you do with that for you if you want to think this way. You can think in terms of justification and sanctification, but I don't want you to stop there. I want you to kind of think more broadly about what that means. So often we just give the answer, we have a code word, or even a saying. I want to try to break you out of that and try to figure out what that means. So I've given you definitions of some of these words, and this is not to replace how you think about it, but to expand it. So Jesus says to you, I'm the vine, abide in me and I in you. So this word abide, we sing this, right? Abide all the time, abide, O dearest Jesus, right? We sing about this all the time. We talk about it. What does it mean, actually? So this word is, it means, you know, most simply, to live somewhere. But I think for you, I wonder if it's more potent if you think about it as endurance or persistence. You know, regularly from the church fathers and mothers, you'll get this spiritual advice where it just says, determination is the key. It belongs to you. You have new eyes you can see, you have new ears you can hear. You have a new will so you can love. You have ability to choose. It all lies with you. It frankly boils down to whether or not you really, really believe that Jesus loves you and you can humbly live within the direction he gives. That's the kind of advice that old saints give. But, you know, for you too, and here it is right in the text, you're supposed to endure, persist. And this has the notion of loyalty and intimacy and obedience and imitation of Jesus, our rabbi. When he says abide in me, he's basically saying live just like I do, which is fabulous advice, of course, if you actually believe that Jesus is holy. It'd be impossible to have a wrong turn. So when Jesus says abide in me, it is, of course, stay put. Stand here, as Paul, when he talks about prayer in Ephesians, stand and pray, stay where you're put, you know, guard yourself. It's exactly the same idea. Jesus has picked you up here, he's put you over here, stay there, but not in an unbusy way. It's of doing the things that come to you that are holy. So you are here doing dead things, you should move here and do live things. You were here doing unholy things, you should move here and do holy things. And it will be painful because the bridge hasn't been completely finished. Or that's probably not the best way to say it. The bridge is built, but, you know, maybe not open all the way. You know, this idea of uniting heaven and earth, it's still to come. So, do some good, this kind of third point here. I'm the vine, abide in me. I'm the vine, bear much fruit. Abide in me, abide in my words, and ask what you want, and I'll do it for you. Now, this is the point where we regularly fall down, partly because we don't always want what Jesus wants. You know, Jesus clarifies it later on the same night where he says, ask what you want in my name, so that becomes more technical. But abide in me, imitate me, ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. This word for ask what you want, ask whatever you desire. Ask what you want. So what is it that you want? If you just take a moment and ask yourself, I mean, just kind of, what's the first thing that comes to mind if I say, what do you want right now? If you could have anything, what do you want? Don't be pious about it initially. What's the very first thing that comes to mind? What do you want? What do you desire? Jesus is asking the question. And then the question is that good for you? Is what you want what Jesus wants for you? And very often it's not. So we need to sort out, you know, why that is. What do you want? What do you intend? Right here, you can see all this. What do you desire? What do you intend? What do you choose? What do you think is good for you? Very often, what I think is good for me is not good for me at all. And I suspect that what you think is good for you is not very good at all. You can't see clearly unless you've been forgiven. You can't see clearly unless you live in humility and are willing to be led, willing to follow, willing to abide, willing to stay attached, willing to bear the sort of fruit that Jesus wants from you and not the sort of fruit that you want from you. This is all about what you want. The question of desire is the question of humility. The question of desire means, do you know who you are and where you're from? You're a child of God, and you live only because He gives you life. You have what you have only because He's opened His hand and graciously provided that. If you turn the page, I get a little bit closer then with sort of the next step. So, abide in me, choose well, along the way you'll be pruned back. When you know, Jesus doesn't sort of smack you down every time you sin or with every wrong turn. But there are places where Jesus is going to trim you back or move you around so that He can get more out of you. You're going to need to endure that. Stay put. Imitate Jesus. Know that it'll be painful sometimes. Persist in that. It's a matter of determination. What is it that you really want? Examine the things you care about. And doing all of that, then finally verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. Now we struggle with this word because glory doesn't make enough sense to us. But if you choose one of the other definitions for this and then work back to glory, it'll all be okay. By this my Father is praised. That starts to get closer. But even more potent is, by this my Father is honored. And one of the things that's most interesting about our world now is that it's so similar to Jesus' world. Jesus grew up in a tribal world where honor and shame was everything. Okay, the prodigal son is a great example of honor and shame. The son comes and shames his father, and his father absorbs that shame. And when his son comes back, the father honors the son, and with that honor, he's restored. It's completely a story about honor and shame, which is another way to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. When you do good, you praise God. More potently, when you do good, you honor God. When you do good, you fulfill the things for which you were created. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So often Christians live their lives at the bare minimum. You know, the worst of it is when Christianity is just a way to stay out of hell. The best of it is when people unconsciously deliver again and again and again. You've met people like that. There are people like this in this congregation. You sort of admire them. I admire them with the amount of good that they get done. And nobody else knows anything about them. And even I often know only accidentally about them. Right? This will be one of the glories of heaven. You'll be able to see all the good that was done by your friends and also by your enemies, which is why you shouldn't have any enemies. You'll be surprised how much people you didn't respect, how much fruit they actually bore. And that too is a question of pride and humility. Pride judges, humility accepts. You know, pride and humility, that's how things work. By this my Father is glorified, by this He's honored. And so then, you all are meant to stay put. I mean, you can hardly imagine a more emphatic way to say this. You stay where Jesus puts you. I mean, of course, you have to believe first that Jesus put you somewhere. And in the end, I mean, to be frank, it sort of boils down to one question. Is Jesus telling you the truth or not? Is this true or is this not? I can put it to you other ways. Does Jesus love you or does he not? I can put it the Luther way. Is God for you or is God against you? It's a very simple question. When you answer that question, everything else falls in line. Is holiness good for you or is it not? These are very simple questions. Pick one, answer it, the rest of your life will fall into place. So often people want to ask about what God's plan is for my life or what am I meant to do or how do I make this decision. Here's the answer. In every case, make the holy decision. The rest is just details. God will bless you if you play the piano or if you're a heart surgeon, right? If you teach second grade or you drive a truck. That sort of stuff is almost inconsequential. In spiritual direction, often, you know, a spiritual director will say to you, you put all those things aside. All the things you're worried about, you push those things aside because none of them really matter. The only thing that really matters is whether you trust Jesus to be for you rather than against you. The only thing that matters, if Jesus loves you, then the rest will sort itself out. Take a breath, say your prayers, love Jesus, and off you go. You don't need to be anxious about it. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be sad about it or angry about it. As long as you follow Jesus, which is to say, as long as you walk in holiness. And holiness means, in the end, forgiveness, and a good you is a forgiven you, which is why you touch the water and take the body and blood and say your prayers and read your scriptures and pray the Holy Spirit into your heart every day. These are the things that make you holy. So, here is Jesus. Stay put. Endure, persist inside my love. Now, this was the very last point of the first week, this progression of love and mercy. So divine love, what does this mean? This means that God is always lovingly predisposed toward you. God loves you no matter what. God's attitude toward you is love. God's character is love. No matter what, God loves you. No matter what, Jesus loves you. As I've said to you before, Jesus would rather die than hold your sins against you. So you begin with this, that God is loving toward you, and he sees how miserable you are, and all he wants to do is take his love and touch it to you, and that's what we call mercy. When God's love comes to you on your tongue, on your skin, in your ear, through your eyes, up the nose, when God touches you with his mercy, God loves you and he gives you his mercy, and now he begs you to live within his gifts. So now under verse 4, or under point 4, just kind of look down at the first verse. As the Father loved me, so also I love you. Abide in my love. Love is the primary touch point. Love is the first virtue. So you stay within the world of love. You should already be kind of figuring out. I mean, I sort of diagrammed it out before you, and the last page has this for you. But honestly, you know, love God and do what you will, Augustine. Luther, the Christian doesn't need the Ten Commandments, right? Why? Because the Christian is formed by love. Stay in love. One way to examine your life is to say, where have I loved? Where have I not loved? The first line is a private absolution. I've lived as if God did not matter and as if I mattered most. My worship and prayers have faltered. I've not let his name, his love have its way with me. My worship and prayers have faltered. What particularly troubles me is, all these are failures of love. The Father loves me. I've loved you. The Father is perichoretic with me. is interchanging with me, is of the same stuff with me, this is all creedal stuff, dances with me, the word perichoresis, it's the technical term for how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit kind of fit together in the same way. It comes from a word to dance. They dance together. In the same way, you're meant to dance with Jesus. Do what he does. Let him lead. It'll all be fine. If you keep my commandments, if you embrace them, if you hold them dear, if you follow them, if you obey them, then you'll stay. You'll abide in my love. You'll endure in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then sort of the payoff, and this might be the most difficult thing to believe, but there it is, Jesus saying it, that only divine love brings joy. These things I've spoken to you, so all that Jesus is speaking to you, right? Here's the reason I'm telling you this, and I don't know if we can actually believe this, but the reason Jesus talks to you is that he wants you to live in joy. And joy is this wonderful delight that you experience when you bump into something absolutely beautiful and wonderful, beyond your comprehension. You've had this experience, I'm sure, in nature on vacation. You're hiking and you turn a corner and you can't believe it. Or you see a beautiful picture, a painting, and you go, you can't imagine, right? Or somebody does a kindness to you at just the point when you need it. You're just kind of stunned by that. That's joy. It's this unexpected delight that sort of warms you and washes over you. It's as if nothing else matters, or at least as if this matters most. So when we say the phrase, we say, this is the only thing that matters, that's an expression of joy. Of course, other things matter, but they don't matter as much. This is the only thing that matters. And if you can, of course, remember that, if you can remember that joy, even if you go to a dark place, even if you go into darkness, if you can remember that you had it once, and if you can trust that you can have it again, a joy is an extraordinarily powerful energy in our own lives, so long as it's drawn from Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Right, so in that you the word kara here, which you are all very familiar with, these words from joy and love and Eucharist and Thanksgiving are all kind of, all have some variation on this word, this Greek word kara, Eucharist, for example, right? Eucharistia, we spent a year thinking about that. These words are all related because they all come from the gift of Jesus. So these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you, so you can actually have it, and not just partway. Jesus always gives his gifts fully. So my joy is full. Jesus forgives more sins than we've got. Or Jesus does the unimaginable with us, and not just with us, with the other people that we know. So these things I've spoken to you, that you can have some joy, and actually that the joy expands within you and kind of fills every bit of you. Now, we get that wrong quite a lot. We don't do very well with this. But again, I could say to you, for a range of reasons, but frankly, it's actually not a range of reasons. It's a single reason. Every sin is a sin against the first commandment. And the sin against the first commandment is swapping out the creator for creatures. The sin against the first commandment is when the Lord goes to point number two and something else goes to point number one. There is not a sin in this world that cannot be described as that disobedience and all the attendant unlovingness and unjoy and anxiety and worry and power and fierceness and pain that goes with it. Every sin is because the creator and the creature are flipped. There's not one philosophy, there's not one identity, there's not one sin, there's not one terror in this entire world that cannot be described by that simple thing. The creature has pushed the creator out of the way. We normally talk about this as the devil, the world, our flesh. We are very good with the devil. Occasionally, you know, we have somebody who embraces Satan, you know, whole hog. You know, the simplest antidote for that is to just say, why would you choose something that's not good for you? Or someone who's not good for you? But, you know, Satanism and witchcraft and all its attendant things are on the rise. But the real question for people is they think it's something good for them, but it turns out not to be. So the devil is an easy story to tell. He falls because he wants to be God. The world is easy for you to scorn as well. And, you know, we could just, you know, if we didn't want to waste an hour of our lives, we could turn on the television and we could go point by point about how this is unholy. It doesn't matter what you'd watch. We could pick it for any bit of social media, news, show, doesn't matter. But in the end, what would be worshipped in those things are the creator, my ideas, the creature, my ideas, my desires, my loves, my notions of what's good and evil. The hardest thing for us is to make a good confession. The hardest thing for us is to say, this is the point where I sin. This is the point where I elbow God out of the way. And then make myself the most important thing in the world. And to be honest with you, this is what pastors do all day long. Probably the single thing, I mean, if you want to sum up all of a pastor's work into a single sentence, a single act, it's trying to get you to push yourself out of the way and let Jesus again move to point number one. Every sin is a sin against the first commandment. It's the only commandment you need. Every sin is pushing the Creator out of the way and letting creatures rise up. So, if you tell me, you know, what you love, I'll tell you who you are. It's just, you know, and I'll tell you where you land as well. That's also sort of behind me here. You tell me what you love, I can tell you who you are, and I can tell you where you'll land eventually. So, turn the page. If we can again think of our joy as a gift from Jesus, that it's because of his incarnation, because of his flesh and blood. And I want to try to push that to you. In the first couple of weeks, I tried to argue that, for example, I should be so more respectful. It's difficult that there's not a body on the cross of the logo of the Missouri Synod. It's difficult. We absorb that from Protestants, non-sacramental people. That's not us. Full cross, empty tomb. Death and resurrection, that's the order. It is the flesh and blood of Jesus that matters most. It's why the Eucharist is so important, because the flesh and blood of Jesus, at the ringing of the bell, you're alerted that Jesus, with his flesh and blood, the body that was pierced by nails and a spear, has landed on the altar, and in a moment will land on your tongue. It's the flesh and blood of Jesus that means everything. The flesh and blood of Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. You remember Jesus, you know, the ladder to heaven talk in John chapter 2. So, joy is found in Jesus' flesh and blood. In him, because of his incarnation, we realize our Creator loves us. How do I know that God the Father loves me? Because he sent Jesus to be someone just like me to fetch me. So joy is a gift from Jesus, and joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Father sends the Son, the Father sends the Holy Spirit, Jesus bestows the Holy Spirit, and because of that, we are resurrected from the dead and we believe. And that leaves us then with this beautiful picture of what our life is in Galatians 5. I say to you, walk by the Spirit. So this is another way. Jesus is also going to say, follow me. This is a way to talk about it. follow me and in me and with me all become synonyms. Paul says to you, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of your flesh. This is the hardest point. We can be hard on the devil, we're hard on the world. It's tough to be hard on ourselves. But look at this. Don't gratify. This is the word teleo, but you would know it as telos. Even in English, we talk about people having a telos, their end. Or we talk about a telescope, you know, from the root. It makes far things near, or it's where we might be going, or what we're aiming at. So when it talks about, you know, don't gratify, this is hard because people then get into shades of gratification and, you know, how much did I do and how much did I sin? No, that's not the point here. The point isn't that you shot at something and the bullet hasn't arrived or the arrow hasn't gotten there yet. The point is that you're aiming at the wrong thing. So gratification has this sense of, I'm going to get it. And when I get it, it'll be wonderful. And Paul says, you don't know anything. If it's a thing that you think you should go get, you're wrong. You're probably wrong. Don't gratify, that is, don't chase, don't desire, don't go after the desires of the flesh. This is how Psalm 1 begins, right? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners or stop and sit in the seat of scoffers. So instead of walking by, you walk and show some interest. And when you get some interest, you stop. And when you stop, you sit down. And when you sit down, you're dead. Tick. Talk. It's exactly what's being said here. Don't gratify. That is, you somehow need to interrupt. You somehow need to erase. You remember the interruption we talked in the first week, St. Benedict of Nursia, who said, when you're in your prayers and you get distracted, take the distraction and smash it on a crucifix. And I just suggested, you know, another way to think about that is to redirect to an icon, to a candle, to a crucifix, to something else. You have to redirect. You have to find a new telos. We're not going over there. We're going over here. Right? This is how you avoid sinfulness. You change your desire. You want what Jesus wants. You change the way you walk. You walk as Jesus walks. You love as Jesus loves. You see as Jesus sees. You do as Jesus does. This is how you don't gratify, don't chase something that's bad for you. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't chase things that are bad for you. Don't touch evil. And then you have the long thing, the desires of the flesh. And it gives you this long list, fornication, impurity, licentiousness. I mean, the thing is, this list is not comprehensive. If we sat down and took an inventory of our souls, we could make this list 10 times as long. All the little iterations of where we break the holy words of Jesus, the Ten Commandments, and then we tell ourselves it's okay because it's just a little thing. But of course, it's never really just a little thing because it's a complete misdirection. It's going this way, and even if you're just a bit off course this way, you're still going to land over there somewhere. What does it mean to repent? Technically, the word means to turn around and to walk this way. And then even if you get just a bit off, you've still done substantial good. And the Lord forgives it all. So, down to verse 22. You know this by heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have smashed their distractions on the crucified flesh and blood of Christ. Those who belong to Christ pray against themselves. Those who belong to Christ choose against themselves. Those who belong to Christ let him be at point number one, and you then and I are at point number two. And then the joy kind of comes automatically. I've turned the page. Joy sees the kindness that's done to us. Joy anticipates the good that will happen. And joy becomes the place in which we live. It's one of the things I, you know, enjoy most about you. I love coming to church here. Right? When Kirby and I were trying to figure out what we were going to do after I stepped down, you know, you were the primary factor. More than our children. They're unreliable. They'll move somewhere as soon as we move. Most of you are staying put. I mean, you were the primary factor. This place was the primary factor. The pastors were the primary factor. John Crow, primary factor in our lives. Because there is this burgeoning joy of people who are like-minded. Look, you're not perfect, nor am I. You disappoint me, I'm sure I disappoint you. I know I do. But that we're all going the same direction with Christ in the Spirit toward joy. See, that's the key. That's what makes a family a family. That's what makes a community a community. That's what makes a church a church. The glory of God is man fully alive. The honor of God is man fully alive. The praise of God is you fully alive. The glory of God, the honor of God, the praise of God is if you could please be fully alive. Become what you are. Be who you are. Live as somebody who's been resurrected. Touch good, don't touch evil. The glory of God, the honor of God, is if you could be fully alive. Everything that you are is holy, and everything that's evil has been left behind. The glory of God is man fully alive. God sees you, and he's honored by what you do. But the life of man is the vision of God. God wants us to go there, and we're going there. And our joy is complete because we're going there. The telos, the end, is God himself at point number one. Very quickly then, I think I did this in New Members once, but I don't think I've done it for you. This very practical way to just sort your desires. This is very extraordinarily easy. So desire is just, what do you want? What do you care about? What choice do you have to make? This is not always even conscious, but it's good as you become more spiritual, more in tune with the Spirit, that you walk with Jesus. You evaluate, even subconsciously. You know, there are people who are so soaked in the Holy Spirit that they, you know, right and wrong is unconscious. And that's true, of course, for many of you too. The Holy Spirit is always praying in you. He's always moving you. He's always trying to get the best of your sinfulness. So you ask yourself, but you need some sort of, you know, what is it that I want? Or what am I doing here? Or why did I do that? Or where am I going? These questions are all the same. What you do is you strain that through the flesh and blood of Christ, the person of Christ, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. Pick something. They're all the same. The Ten Commandments are what God sees when he looks in the mirror. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' job description. These are all the same thing. Whatever it is that you desire, what do you value? What do you want? Where are you going? You put these in with through Jesus himself. Through his very literally, the flesh and blood that was nailed to the cross. You say, does this fit with the Jesus nailed to the cross? It's a simple test, very hard to do. But you come through, and at this point, you have a choice to make. We'll talk about the will in the weeks ahead and how your will works just a little bit. But you have a choice to make. If it's evil that you choose, you should know that that results in hate, and below this is pride. So hate expresses itself primarily as pride, and then as vices, as violence. If you choose for evil, this is inescapable. Even your little evils, you'll begin to find other people and God himself annoying, irritating, to be kept at a distance, and perhaps as your enemy. And that will express itself in all that list of vices that Paul gave you. Fornication, licentiousness, rebellion, violence, anger, right? And when you get to that point, you should realize that you have given evil your own flesh and blood. You have flesh and blood. To be sinful is to give your flesh and blood to the devil, to give your flesh and blood to your vices, to give your flesh and blood to the world. Evil doesn't just sort of float around. Evil takes its incarnation, its ability to wound, to create violence, to live in anger. It finds its life in your flesh and blood and mine. This is what it means to be a sinner, right? And if you pursue that, you're lost. However, if you could come to your senses, like the prodigal son, is it the great land of the prodigal son? He was eating the pig slop, and the text says, and he came to his senses. That's beautiful, right? Which is, he was mortified, and we talk about sin being mortified, but we say about ourselves, I was mortified. I can't believe I did that. Which then is repentance. And it puts you back on this thread of where you should be, that you do good. Love does good. Love does good, the basic definition of love. And love goes with humility and the virtues Paul gave you, the gifts of the Spirit. And this puts you as a child of God in your own life. It's a very simple way to examine yourself, your motives, your actions, and how you're going to proceed. I haven't said anything about where you should work, or how much money you should make, or where you should move, or who you should hang around with. I haven't said anything about that. None of that matters. Yet, first, the one thing that matters is that the flesh and blood of Jesus is number one in your life, at point number one. It's the only thing that matters. If that matters, everything else will work out. If it's not point number one, nothing else will work out. And I could introduce you, you know, I'm of an age where I could introduce you to 100 people inside this church and out who have been on both sides of that choice. Choose life, choose evil. So this is what it means then to live in Christ, to follow Christ, to abide in Christ, and ultimately be full of joy. All right, I got to go back to my other job. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, thanks. Stay off the lift.